Open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we are back into the final week of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. So, we're actually talking about the kingdom lifestyle, or how living in the kingdom. We talked about how if you're going to live in the kingdom, you have to live a certain way. And Jesus talks about that on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Deals with a lot of areas, a lot of issues. It deals with a lot of stuff. But the first things is you have to deal with the Beatitudes. So in Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about in verse 1 through 9, we've covered a lot of this. This will just be a quick review. Verse 1 and 2, he says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, here was the first one we talked about, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are those who mourn, verse 4, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's get into the last, the final two here. Actually, they should be one, I guess, because both of them are intertwined with each other. But in verse 10, Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you want to be happy? You got to be persecuted. Yay! I want to be persecuted. Not many people want to be persecuted. But Jesus says, if you want to be happy, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. So you're supposed to be able to be persecuted all day long and it not affect you. Verse 11 and 12, he says the same thing. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this shouldn't be a shocker to anybody, because Jesus said that if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us, right? I don't think we understand true persecution here in America, do we? Not so much. Coming soon, but I don't think we understand it so much. In John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You got to be careful, especially if the world likes you. That's a big first sign indicator, because the message that you preach, if the world is going to agree with the message that you preach, you might be of the world and not of God, right? So they're not going to like the message of Jesus, are they? So they're going to persecute you. But if they accept your message, do you have the right message? That'd be a first sign indicator. James says this in James 4:4. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility or enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. So you got to be careful which message you're preaching and how it's received. It's irrelevant if we want to offend the world with truth. People don't want you to offend them. But you know what? People are going to be offended by the truth, right? They're not going to like the message of Jesus. They're not going to like the message of the cross. They're not going to like that you're a sinner and you need to repent and trust Jesus. Don't tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want. Well, you can do that, but you'll pay for it. You'll have consequences. Jesus says in John 5, 15, verse 20 and 21, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So, meaning that they just don't know God. If they did, they would understand. And I hear people say all the time, well, we're all God's people. Is that true? Okay, so you got to do like I would say, define your terms. What do you mean by God's people? Oh, we're all children of God. Is that true? Why? So if you're not a child of God, then who are you? Well, how do you know the difference? A child of the devil, you're born? You're born into the child of the devil? What verse is that? This is just basic theology. I'm not trying to trick you with that. I agree with you, because in John 8:44, Jesus says, you're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Okay, so how are we, like our father the devil, from being born into it? Talk to me. We are sinners. So what happens in John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, when you're saved by grace? You're what? You're born again. So you are born again. Ephesians says you're adopted into God's family. Okay, so you're born of the Spirit. Now you are born into the kingdom. So if you're not born into the kingdom, then where are you? You're still of your father, the devil. And your desire is to do what he did from the beginning. If you go to some gay pride thing downtown and you start preaching Jesus, do you think you're going to get persecuted? Absolutely. And they'll say, well, God's supposed to be love. Why aren't you loving us? And I say, I am loving you by trying to tell you to believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. There are some that aren't Christians that support Trump, but it's just irrelevant. They'll get us some way or another. They'll get us some way to try to persecute us. And that's not a message of unlove. It's a message of love. There's no reason for you to die and burn in hell. You can go to heaven with us. You just have to repent and turn from your wicked ways. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what it is, right? So if you go to a drag queen show, whatever, you give them the truth, you'll probably get persecuted, right? What's wrong with drag queens? It's just guys dressing up in ladies' clothes. What's wrong with that? It's an abomination. How's it an abomination?
God's word says it is.
I would ask you where it's at. It is in Leviticus. It's in the Old Testament. It's in Leviticus. It's in the law. Absolutely. Yeah, you can go to the local school and be persecuted. Matter of fact, you can just go to your own family's house and be persecuted. You give certain family members the truth, and they're going to give you pushback for sure. They're not going to want to hear the message that you have. This, listen, man, you don't have to go too far for you to get persecuted for Christ. Nothing is more irritating. Nothing is more offensive to an unbeliever than to point out their sin and its consequences. They hate it. It's safe enough, in a sense, for us to be here in the church. I mean, I can preach on sin here all day long, right? And we'll all pretty much agree sin is sin, right? Yeah, we agree with it. We understand it. We know it. So it's safe for me to preach it here. But man, if I go outside and do that, those people don't want to hear it. Outside the church, you are going to be persecuted. And Paul says, even to the point of death. In 1 Corinthians 4, 9-12, he says, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world. To angels and to men, we are fools for Christ's sake. The world looks at us as fools. but you are wise in Christ. We are weak. The world thinks we're weak, but we're strong. You're held in honor, but the world says that we're in disrepute. Verse 11. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. To the world, we're different. We are truth givers of an unpopular message. We give a message that they don't want to hear. And that's the problem, because they don't like the light. In John 3, verse 19, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus at night, and he says, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men love what? Darkness rather than light, because their works are evil. They would rather do whatever they want to do instead of coming to the light. And because of that, we're going to be persecuted. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. At some point, you are going to be persecuted. This is not just physical persecution. We don't have that so much in America. And I had Brother Fred Slagle. He was a missionary to India, the country of India. And he was a good friend of ours from PA. And he sent me these videos of, they were feared for their life, very, very much so, because these Hindus that were over there that had placed their faith and trust in Jesus, and the persecution that they faced by family when the family found out. It wasn't so much a big deal. And I don't understand where the big deal comes in with the baptism. I may have to do some more research on it. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior, that's not a big deal to most pagans. It's only when you get physically baptized in water baptism do they. That's where the big separation comes. And I don't know what it is so much about baptism. But she got publicly baptized. One of her family members saw it. And then they understood that it was because she had accepted Jesus Christ. And they took her publicly and openly before the community. And they poured gasoline on her and they burnt her to death. Right there in the streets. And videotaped it. And said, anybody who accepts Jesus will get the same fate. Yeah. So when we talk about physical persecution, we do not know what that means. Now we know the other one, and this is where Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 comes into play. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. These are the people that are going to verbally persecute you. And that's what I think we get sometimes here in America. We don't have the physical persecution, but we do have the verbal persecution. So when we talk about the message that's trying to give. If your message cannot be believed, then you're discounted as a liar. And that's why people love to persecute Christians, because if you can discount what they are, then you can discount the message that they're bringing. Do you know what an ad hominem is? Anybody know what an ad hominem is? Politicians use it all the time. Ad hominem is, we use it in English. It's called ad hominem, but it's actually Latin. And the Latin ad hominem means to the person. And politicians use it because they attack the person instead of the argument. You see that? And I only say that because it's fresh in my mind, because it's 2024, it's an election year, and we're going to start getting all this political hogwash coming on TV and everything all the time. And what they're going to do is they're going to go, this guy over here is terrible, and he's a liar, and he never done anything, and he's a backstabber, and he took money, and he's done all this, and don't listen to him. So if you can get somebody to believe that this person is horrible, then nobody will listen to what that guy has to say, right? If you believe this person is wrong and he shouldn't be, you're not going to listen to what he's got to say. That's what they do And I'm not getting political and getting sides, but that's what they do with Trump. If they can get him to be believed at some anything, then we can just discredit everything he's done. And so to get people not to vote for him. If you attack their character, then their message is not believable. And it doesn't matter whether that message is true or not. That's the problem. That's what an ad hominem is. You attack somebody's character because you have nothing to attack the truth. You can't get rid of truth, can you? And that's what you do. That's why people use ad hominems. If you attack somebody's character, it doesn't matter what they say is true, people still won't believe them. And that's why people try to do that with Christians. They attack their character. They attack God's character. They attack all this stuff so that the message you're giving is not believable. And that's the persecution that we're given. Now, another thing that I have to say, he says, you will be persecuted with all kinds of evil against you falsely. It's got to be falsely. And secondly, it's on Jesus' account. So if it's not for Jesus' sake, then you're not actually being biblically persecuted. Do the Mormons proclaim a Jesus? Yes. Yes. Do Jehovah's Witnesses proclaim a Jesus? Okay. Is that the true biblical Jesus that we believe in? No. So if they're being persecuted for, is it really Jesus' account? Is it really on his account? Uh-uh. They're not being persecuted for the true Jesus because they don't believe in the true Jesus themselves, right? So they're being persecuted falsely, not because of Jesus. And so if somebody shuts the door in their face, I think it was the Mormons. So the Mormons, they believe that when people shut the door in their face, that affirms that they have the correct message because they're being persecuted for their faith. And it's like, no. No, you're just having a door shut in your face, and you don't have the truth. And you guys are so badly deceived. And in 1 John 2:21, John says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. If you're of the truth, you're preaching the truth. And if you're getting persecuted falsely because you're giving them the truth based on Jesus' account, you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're doing everything you're supposed to. We don't accept false lies. We don't invite that influence into our home. That's why in 2 John, there's only one chapter, verse 10 and 11, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that's the teaching of the truth, right? If they don't bring the truth, do not receive him into your home or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. All you're doing is encouraging that stuff. We're going to talk about it when we get to the salt and light influence. But while it's fresh in my mind, this is why we do not accept homosexuality, drag queens. We do not accept drunkenness. We do not accept all this stuff. I will never go out to a bar to try to reach drunks. Why? Because they are not going to want to hear the message of Jesus while they're drunk. You're wasting your time. So you do not do that so that you do not get influenced by any of that stuff. That's why you don't bring them into your home. That's why you got to be careful what you watch on TV. Don't bring that stuff into your home on TV. Don't listen to it on the radio. That stuff will creep in. You don't bring lies and false doctrine and all that stuff in. Be careful what you are influenced on. And be careful what you're trying to influence. But we don't allow it into the home. You don't accept those false lies. You give them the truth, and you know you move on. You have the truth. We have come to the truth. But on the other hand, if you do have the truth and you try to give it, make sure that you're obedient to God's word when you're doing it, because the Bible calls us to be above reproach. And if you can't be above reproach and you're being persecuted, sometimes you're going to be rightfully persecuted. In 1 Peter 4, verse 13 and 14, Pete says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. This is suffering for the truth, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You remember the peacemakers? We're to be peacemakers. That means we're to go out and give the gospel so that we can see folks get peace with God. And then that way they can have the peace of God. And that's not everybody's going to want to hear that message. And some are going to persecute us. But if we're being persecuted and we're suffering as a wrongdoer and we're actually doing wrong, that's not a good thing. Peter goes on to say in verse 15 through 17, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." If you do something wrong and you're being persecuted and they know you're a Christian and they're persecuting you even worse, then you've just got what you deserve, right? You need to be careful because the world is watching. But if you're being persecuted for giving the truth of Jesus, well, then you're blessed because you're giving God glory. There's a huge difference. And so not everybody's going to want to hear the message. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are what? Few." Why is the narrow gate hard to find? Why is it hard to find? Isn't the gospel an easy message? Jesus died. All you got to do is place your trust in what he did, right? Why is that a hard message to people? And what does the world want? Absolutely. So do you want to place your trust in somebody else and have him rule your life? Or do you want to do whatever you want to do? And even Christians struggle with that because we struggle to submit to God's authority, right? We even do that from time to time. That's Galatians 5, 16, and 17. That's the moment-by-moment struggle between the flesh and the spirit. I mean, we do that. But it's hard. Not many people are going to get saved. That's just the way it is. Jesus said, "The broad is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the one, and few even find it, let alone go through it." Man, that doesn't give you much hope, does it? But it does give you hope because there are going to be peacemakers. Some people are going to want to hear that message, right? And if you're going to want to hear that message, then you're going to come to it. You're going to give God glory. He goes on to say in verse 13, I'll finish up with these two verses here. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Salt preserved things, especially back in Bible days when they didn't have refrigeration. That's how they kept food from spoiling. It'd have to be some salty food because they'd have to use a lot of salt to preserve it. But it would keep it. It would preserve it. It would add some type of flavor to it as well. But here's the thing. When you take a paper cut and you pour some lemon juice in it or some salt, it burns, doesn't it? And you know what the message of the gospel does to some people? It'll burn. That's why they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that. I don't want it to burn. Don't put that, but it'll heal. Let me put this on. It'll heal it, but it'll burn. No, I don't want it to burn. I don't want that. Well, that's the message that some people have. They don't want it. It's going to cause those wounds to burn a little bit, but if your salt has lost its flavor, what good is it? We need to preach the truth. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. Listen. There's a hell to be shunned, a heaven to gain, and you have to deal with your sin. And if that's putting salt in the wound, we'll put it in the wound so that it can heal. You need to be preserved from the fire. And sometimes that salt is, you need to deal with that. Jesus said he's going to come not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. You're going to be in division between you, mother and daughter and father and son and son-in-law and father-in-law and brother and sister and all that. He said, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. You're going to be divided because of me, and you're going to be persecuted because of me. And so same thing holds true with light. He says in verse 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everybody who's in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's going to be some people who see the light, some people that want to come to the light. There's hope. Those are the ones that we want to give the message of the gospel. We give it to every creature we come in contact with, but there's going to be a few that come to it. There's going to be a few that give God glory in heaven by accepting that message. When you turn the light on, the cockroaches scatter, don't they? they don't want to come to the light. But there's so many that you'll be able to catch a few of them, right? I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of cockroaches in places. And when you flip that light on, they scatter. But you'll still be able to capture a few of them. You'll still be able to get to some of them. And that's what we're doing. We're giving that message out to the people that still want to have that hope. And Philippians 2, verse 15 says, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are going to be the salt and light influence. We're going to burn some people. People are going to run when the light's turned on, or it's going to burn their wounds when we add a little bit of salt to it. But it's up to them to believe the message. We're just to give them the truth, right? We've been given a message and something to do, and we're to do it. God said in Isaiah, to the prophet Isaiah, he goes, some people have eyes, but they're not going to see. Some people have ears, they're not going to hear. Some people's hearts are still going to be hard after you've given them the message. And those are the ones that are going to persecute us, but there is hope for some of the other ones. So we go into the world. We're to have this attitude, the beatitude, from being broken, from being bankrupt, mourning, meek. We're a hungry sinner looking for righteousness, living the life, and it's supposed to drastically change how we live in this world. They're going to persecute us, but on the other hand, there's going to be some who are going to believe our message and give God glory. And that's the sum of our life living here in the kingdom, and the Lord calls us, if you want to have true happiness, you got to live this way. If you want to have happiness here, you got to live this way. The world reverses reality, and God puts it into a true perspective. If you want to be happy, have this attitude. If you want to be blessed, have this attitude. That finishes the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. We'll go into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Matter of fact, we'll finish up chapter 5 here. Talks about the law, talks about anger, lust, divorce, making oaths, and retaliation, and loving your enemies, which finishes out the chapter. Anybody have questions? A lot of stuff going on. Jesus says, if you want to live in the kingdom, you got a lot of things we need to do. We deal with Old Testament stuff, and he brings it into a New Testament light.